Saturday there is a ladies' invitation over in Gillette. If you'd like to go with Wilma Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, see her about that. And then Sunday afternoon, we will have candidate Bauman here in the afternoon at 2:30. If you're interested in that. Psalm 90 and verse number 1. This is, if you have a Bible probably styled like mine, and I think most everyone does, underneath Psalm 90 it says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." I don't know exactly how they determined that, but this is something that Moses wrote, and God inspired it, and it's in our Bibles. So, a prayer of Moses, and let's look at this prayer and think about what we're going to see here tonight. Verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And when you pray, don't ever forget to praise him. And it'll encourage you just to think about all that he's already done. In these first few verses, you're just going to realize how good God is. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's awesome to think about that. God's everlasting to everlasting. Some versions say from ancient of days or from a long time, but that's not the same as from everlasting. The reason why that's important is because if you search history, you can find a beginning of human history. But if you search God's history, you can't find a beginning, because if you go back in time, you'll find out that God is everlasting that way too. There is no beginning to God, and there will be no ending to God. So it's very correct to say it that way, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. So he's praising the Lord. We should always remember in our praying to be praising. Verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of man, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." It's interesting, the New Testament mentions this as well, that our 1,000 years in God's sight are like one day. One day is like 1,000 years. I do believe that that means that God sees everything in the big picture, you know, that he doesn't think of it like you and I. I mean, we think 70 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. I heard on the radio that the oldest person, I think, is 119 or something like that. there's a lady here in Custer at Wedgwood. She's 105. We think that's pretty old, but 1,000 years is like a day to God. And 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." And we know what that's like out here in the summer of the Black Hills. Without water, grass can wither quickly. And that's the way man's life is. Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." As human beings, we are under the wrath of God. The Bible says, without salvation, the wrath of God abideth on him. So before you're saved, you have the wrath of God. And so humanly speaking, just as general humanity, by the wrath of God are we troubled. That's what stirs up man, is they're under the wrath of God and they won't submit to him. Verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, thou our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." There's nothing that can be hidden from God. Verse 9 says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." As human beings, and remember, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Moses knew a lot of Egyptians that died in the wrath of God. Moses knew important people on planet Earth, Pharaoh, probably grew up with Pharaoh, who died. Probably Moses knew some of the people that, you know, the archaeologists dig up King Tut and all these people in the pyramids. Moses probably knew some of those people. But they died in the wrath of God without Christ, without God. And Moses says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." We could stop there and talk about that for a while. But you know, your life's a story. And you do spend your years as a tale that is told as well. Let him be the author of the story. Let him author your story. Don't author your own. Verse 10. "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 70-80 years old, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And so the average lifespan, 70-80 years old. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." So he really kind of just praises God and describes God and gives God attributes and things like that, and reminds himself and as he's praying. And really the prayer is kind of the last part of the chapter. It's the last 5-6 verses. So here's the prayer, really. Here's the request verse 12. So teach us. So, when you see the word so, it's kind of connecting something. And so, based on what we've just looked at, teach us to number our days. 70, 80 years old. Of course, Moses lived to be 120. But it's a tale that is told. It is in your sight, it's but grass. It's very small. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think a lot of people don't really live their life with wisdom. My wife and I were talking about someone last night that we know, and it wasn't gossip, it was just the two of us talking, husband and wife. But it's so sad to watch how they've lived their life. Can I say this? I know, and here in Custer you can see it, but I know there are people who have thrown away more stuff and more money than I've ever had in my life. And that doesn't make me mad or make me envious or jealous. It makes me sad because they're going to stand before God someday. And I said this last night. I said, if this person is a Christian, they're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, what in the world were you doing with what I gave you? What were you doing with that? What a frivolous waste. And I said, if they aren't a Christian, then they're going to spend eternity in hell thinking about what in the world was I doing with my time and my treasure. And I don't think anybody in here knows the expiration date of your life. We don't have a guarantee. We don't know. We don't know when that date on the tombstone is going to be. None of us in here have an idea. We're probably hoping it's going to be a while. But when you get to be 70, 80, there gets to be kind of an expectation. You know, you're getting up there in years. So teach us to number our days. And whatever days you might think you have left, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I don't even know what it is, but once in a while I'll be listening to the radio. It's usually KOTA out of Rapid City. And I'm just tooling along and something, it's probably a commercial. I don't really remember, but I heard it again yesterday and I just was like, it's just dumb. It's a dumb statement. And it goes like this. Life's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Or life's about the journey, not the destination. And I've heard it a couple times, and I've rolled it through over in my mind, and I'm thinking to myself, that's stupid. Because for me, it's way, way more about the destination than it is the journey. It's way, way more about the destination than the journey. Now, if you ain't a Christian and you're not going to heaven, then I guess this life is all there is. And this is the best it's going to get for you. Have you ever flown a plane? I know some of here probably has never flown on a commercial plane. But others in here, you've flown on planes. And in an airline, most every airplane you fly in, they have what's called first class. And then they might have business class, and then they have usually economy class, you know, coach or whatever it might be. And there's Allegiant Airline. And Allegiant, if you fly Allegiant, I mean, it's cheap, cheap. And if you want water, you got to buy water. If you want to sit in the front of the plane, you got to pay an extra $20 or whatever it is, or whatever. I don't know. It's hard plastic seats with a little cloth over them. But you know what? Here's how I fly. I fly as cheap as I can. You know what I mean? I'm not overly large that I need an extra large seat. I can cram in, and I can fly as cheap as possible because I don't want to waste money. But you know, I know this. First class charges almost double the price for the ticket. So it's instead of $350, it's $700. But in first class, you have a seat that reclines. And instead of three people on this side, it's two people. And you got like this, you know, fake lazy boy chair thing where you can kind of kick back and relax. You probably have, you know, a meal on the plane. And maybe a special TV screen or whatever it might be. But you're first class. And a lot of times when you go into the plane, if you're like me, you walk through first class and you're waiting through. And of course, I've got this, this carry-on bag that I bought at Salvation Army because I'm too cheap to buy a brand new one. And I'm going through, and all these business people here, and you know, and whatever. And I get through, and of course they've got their own bathroom, and after all of the unclassy people get in, then they shut the curtain, you know. But you know what I've noticed? Here's what I've noticed: that those people in first class only get to their destination 30 rows ahead of me. They're only like 30 rows ahead of me. We both actually get to the same place almost the same time. They get off first, but it's close enough for me. It ain't worth double the price. Now, I have flown first class once because the airline made a mistake and that was the last seat they had left. And it was kind of nice, but I decided right then and there, it ain't worth paying for. Now, if I was flying overseas, 16-hour flight, I'd be real tempted. But I appreciate, like Brother Bill, he still flies coach even then. 16 hours of South Africa. He's just sitting there. And Joseph knows he's nodding his head. He's been on the flight with him. But, you know, a lot of people, that's how they live their life. I don't need to get where I'm going in first class. But there are people that's what it's all about. They can't just have a car. It's got to be first class. They can't just have a house, it's got to be first class. They can't just have a life, it's got to be first class. But you know what? I've decided that I'm still going to get to the same destination. Do I have to have it in first class? And so I don't know what the advertisement was, but I'm sure it was some kind of an advertisement for something that they're trying to sell you. And so they're saying, life's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And I'm like, well, that's just so dumb, because where are you going? I mean, journey to where? Listen, if you're a Christian, you don't need to think like that. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's just look at a couple places. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. Best thing you can do in your life is to fear God. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. So get wisdom and learn to have wisdom in your life. So teach us to number our days. Don't do like a friend of mine did when he got to the end of his life and he turned to his wife after the doctor said he was terminal and he said, so what was this worth? What was this all about? Isn't that a sad statement to say to your wife when you find out you're dying? So what was this all for? This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures, excuse me, I said in earth, and it's in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Now, obviously, we all need a car. We all need a house. And if you're going to build a house, don't build it shoddy. But I'll tell you what. When it comes to investing, we should recognize what Jesus is saying. So teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You only get one time to invest in eternity. And it's now. When you get to heaven, you will not be able to come back and do it over. You will not be able to come back and try to do more and win more souls and invest more wisely. It's done then. And I have seen people, and some in our community, because of the type of community that it is, who have done a good job of ministering to themselves and flying first class. But that's not wisdom. There's better out there. Teach us to number our days. And we should use wisdom. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And recognizing what we should be doing with our life and expecting God to show us these things. And I hope you use a calendar. And I hope you plan ahead. And we even hand out a calendar every month with the hopes that you mark out those days that are the Lord's, but also to just, what would God have me to do, and how can I apply my heart to wisdom in this area? What should I be doing with my life, with my family? I only have so much time. You've heard people say it, and now I'm saying it. I blinked, and my kids grew up. So teach us to number our days. So teach us to use wisdom. Help us to, we know that our life is only so long. We know that. Go to the cemetery and just average all the dates that you see on the cemetery on each tombstone. Average it out and figure out what's the average lifespan just in that cemetery. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It goes on to say in verse 13 of chapter 90, Psalm 90, return, O Lord, how long, and it shall, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. One part of the prayer here is the return of Christ. He is coming again. He has been angry at humanity. He has flooded the earth at one time. He's going to destroy the world, but he is also coming back for his own. And that's one of the great blessings. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we can be confident that he is coming again and he is returning for his own. There will be a trumpet that will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so part of our praying should be with the understanding and the expectation that he is coming again. And I don't know about you, but we should just make that part of our prayer and part of our praise. As our world gets more nutty and more frustrating and more discouraging, I'm thankful this is not all there is. Imagine the people who don't have Christ. Imagine what they're hoping for. Their hope, their best hope is an election. Their best hope is an economy swing. Their best hope is what? But you and I that are saved, our hope is that he is returning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 and following says, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It goes on to say that death will find out it doesn't have no sting. The grave will not have victory. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious as believers. And verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm looking forward to Christ coming. I don't care how long it has to be, but I just want him to return. And one of two things. Either I'm going to die and see him, and like last weekend I thought I might die. Either I'm going to die and meet him that way, or he's going to come back. And either way, I'm looking forward to his return. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Mr. Dave picked this song tonight, not knowing I was going to go there. But John chapter 14 and verse number 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We live in a community where if you drive around, especially off-road a little bit, you might come along some places and go, wow. But me, here's how I am now. Here's how I am. I my first thought is, wow. I can't even afford that roof. That roof's got more copper on it than I got in my bank. My next thought is, dude, I can't afford the taxes on this thing either. Glad I ain't paying them. But I got a mansion over the hilltop. I've got a mansion that's waiting for me, and there are no IRS agents up there. And so I'm looking forward to the return of Christ, because that world is a world that our world can't imagine. He's prepared a place for me. And, you know, that song starts out, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. And I got more than a cottage, I do. But to recognize the importance of the return of Christ, and so Moses is saying, return, O Lord. We're looking forward to his return. And let me remind you of what of what that return is like. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, it says in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." What are you going to be rewarded with? What will it be like when he returns? Back in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says there are souls that are already in heaven, those that have already died, and they are under the altar saying, "Lord, how long? How long before you return? We're waiting for your return. We want you to return for the sake of the award ceremony that is to come." Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus said this in Matthew 5. It's called the Beatitudes. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I used to wonder, how in the world can that be true? I don't see the meek inheriting the earth. But then I read Revelation 20, where it says that we'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And on it goes. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." There is great reward for when the return of Christ comes, but what if you didn't really use wisdom in your time on earth? How much reward? I mean, if you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose that. But what about the opportunity to invest and to use your time wisely? So we go back to Psalm 90 and we see again, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." I'm satisfied with a cottage below because I've got a mansion. But this satisfaction is talking about salvation. And it says, "Satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." If you got saved as a child, you have a great advantage. You found the mercy of God early in your life. And there are some in here that didn't find salvation early. You found it later in life. But if you're a young person that's saved, you need to recognize you have a blessing from the Lord. Those of you that might have gotten saved like I did as a young person, what a blessing that is. And look with me back in chapter 85, verse 6 through 9. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." The mercy of God. I'm satisfied with the salvation of God and his mercy. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. You might not think this is a big deal, but you realize how many people, their number one thing is looking for satisfaction and they never quite find it. Psalm 36, in verse 5, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." And it says in verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied." There is a great privilege to getting older and satisfied at the same time. I think part of the reason why wineries do well in the Black Hills is because there's so many old people that haven't found what they're looking for. I really do. Did you know that drugs are a big deal in the Black Hills? Drugs are huge here in the Black Hills. I think it's because there's a bunch of people in the Black Hills that are here because it's a beautiful place to be and they came on vacation or whatever. Maybe some of them grew up here, but they're not satisfied. My wife reminds me, and I know it's true, I can drink any other type of beverage there is, but the thing that's best for me is the very liquid that God made. H2O. It's the most quenching of anything out there. And he said, I am the living water. I'm abundantly satisfied. He said in John chapter 10, I'll give you life more abundantly. And as I get older, I want to be like some of the old Christians that I've known that seem to downsize and yet be more satisfied. And seem to require less and yet have more somehow. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That cute little girl that Shrita and Kevin have for a granddaughter walks around with one fake leg, and yet she's got the biggest smile on her face of the whole bunch of kids. It just reminds me that you don't have to have everything to be happy. And a lot of times the people who don't have everything are happier. I've noticed that my wife's family is generally speaking a happy bunch of people. And they grew up not having a whole bunch of things. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Help us to find true satisfaction. Help our children to find it. And then verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Here's about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. We've had some really hard days and a lot of tears. Lord, could you give us as many happy days as we've had tears? It says in Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can I say that if you have a broken heart and afflicted spirit, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God, would you, in the days ahead, give me some days of laughter and joy? And you sow in tears, but you reap in joy. Understand that that's a promise you can take to the bank with God, that I'm sowing for you, God, but it's a tearful time. But remember, the reaping might come a lot later. If you're saved, you might not see all the reaping until you get to heaven. And how many days will you have in heaven? Way more days than you had crying on earth. Think about it. Some people say, I don't understand why my life's so messed. Listen, even if you do have a really lousy, quote-unquote, life on earth, if you're saved, you will have more good days ahead than you will have bad days you've left behind. That's a fact. And so that verse will get honored. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, verses 2 and 3, beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. God is able to do it. Moses says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And he has, and he will. I have nothing to complain about already, and I know as a Christian I'll see heaven, and heaven will be a lot longer than anything I've had to do here on earth. Then notice verse 16 of Psalm 90. He also prays, Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. It's a real blessing when God allows us to see the work coming to fruition. There's just something satisfying about seeing all the work come to a head and to mean something finally. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. One thing that I prayed as a parent, Lord, please help my kids to see what this is all about. That my children will realize why we do what we do. And a lot of times it takes 10 or 20 years, maybe longer. And after a while it's, I see why. You couldn't just put your arm around your teenage son and say, look, here's what you got to understand. They had to see it spelled out to them over a period of time. remember a conversation I had with a teenage buddy of mine when I was a teenager, and it had been a few years. It had been maybe a couple of years, and we were just talking about some old times. As we hadn't really seen each other for a while, and we were talking about some old times that we had with other friends and stuff. And he said, you know, he said, and what happened is, I should fill you in on the details. His family went one way, and my family went another way, spiritually speaking. And he said, you know, he said, it's truth is, a lot of the old friends we have, their lives are messed up, their parents are all split up, and things just aren't very good. And I just said it because I realized it was true. I said, but not for the Furses. God's been good. See, my dad was a pastor, and there's a lot of people that were mad at him because he was wrong. Well, it just took a few years, and I figured out who was wrong. And that was probably an answer to prayer to my parents and my father. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. It's a blessing when God kind of shows the servants why we do this way, and thy glory unto their children. I don't know, maybe Moses was thinking about the slaves. Remember how he was standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and they're, oh, it's just, you don't even know what you're doing, and the Egyptian army is going to kill us. I would imagine right about there, Moses is saying, Lord, would you please show your servants why this is right? Hold your rod out. Whoosh. And they're all going across. And I'm sure Moses walking out there and maybe looking back and hearing somebody say, hey, Moses knows what he's talking about. And as fathers, I know we need to pray that. As pastors, we need to pray that. As leaders, we have to, Lord, sometimes, would you just once in a while show the people that this is the right way? Maybe by showing another example. Maybe if they're standing on the other side. Remember, they got to the other side of the Red Sea, and then the waters went over the Egyptians. And about that time, one of the dads went up to Moses and went, high five, man, we are with you all the way. Now, we know they weren't. They were so fickle. But that day, they were like, better to be with Moses than floating out there with the dead horses. Make us glad. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And God has. My favorite verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I am gaining confidence that God knows what he's doing. And I've never seen water split in half. I've never done that. I've never seen that. But I have seen God do some miracles that helps me and helps my family and helps my children know this is the right way. And I have seen Egyptians, if you will, drown because they weren't right with the Lord. And I know that my God has proven himself to my children enough to know that they believe him. I'm thankful for that. That's a good prayer for parents to pray, pastors. Sometimes I pray, Lord, just please do something special just to show yourself to these people. And then verse 17, Moses says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know, the beauty of God, Psalm 110, verse 3, the beauty of God is his holiness. We need to be a holy people that has God shining on us. The Bible says in Malachi 4, verse 2, that he is the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. You should do this sometime. You should go out in the woods before daylight and sit there. I know that sounds weird, but if you're a deer hunter, it's not so weird. And one time I was out in the woods, and it was all white, and it was all black. The snow on the ground was white, and everything else was black. And there was these black figures of trees and black objects, and everything's just black and white. And I sat next to a black tree, and I just sat there. And after a little while, something started to happen. No, I didn't see any deer. I never do. But the sun started coming up. And the black and white world changed. And the snow started turning gold. And the black trees started throwing off all kinds of green and browns. I mean, just colors galore. And then there was different oranges here and different things there. And it was just like the whole world. And you know what it was? It was the beauty of the sun shining on the black and white world. Let the beauty of our God be upon us. It should be that somebody out there says, there's just something different about them. But it's not really them. It's the Sun of Righteousness that shines on them and reveals the beauty. Let the beauty of our Lord, the Lord our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 2, that he established our feet. He said, brought us out of the miry clay and established our going. Let me read it to you. Psalm 40, in verse 2, it says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. If you're saved, that's exactly what he did. He set your feet on a rock and gave you an established way. If you're saved, you're on the right way. And not only that, but he's given you the ability to have the right work. And that's why it says in Psalm 90, verse 17, establish thou the work of our hands. May the work of our hands establish thou it upon us. Please establish the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a lot of things that my hands can do, but what is it really about? What good was it? It's temporary. It's not eternal. I did some things this morning with my hands that I think have eternal value. I was handling scriptures. I did some other things with my hands that were very temporary. A lot of people do everything with their hands their whole life, and it's really just temporary. Everything they did with their hands will one day burn up or rot away. And as Christians, our prayer should be, please, Lord, please help these hands to do something that's established, that has permanence. I'm on the right way with my feet. I want my hands to be established in a way that's confirming a confirmation. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you shall will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I just love the way God can do things. If you weren't in my Sunday school class Sunday morning, let me quickly just rehearse this story. A guy named Robert got saved. He began to watch a preacher in Tennessee on Sundays during COVID 2 years ago. 2020 of spring and summer, he's watching this preacher in Tennessee. He gets sick in August and he dies. And his wife calls Pastor Clarence Sexton in Tennessee and says, we've been watching you online. We would like you to have a part in our memorial service. And oh, by the way, we're going to have the memorial service at the White House because my husband is Robert Trump and he's the president's brother. And so on Thursday, Pastor and Mrs. Sexton went down, met the family, and on Friday, Pastor Sexton was able to, in August of 2020, say anything he wanted and to give the gospel. Now, here's why that's such a neat story. Because if Clarence Sexton had called the White House operator and said, I want to talk to the president and his family, they would have said, it's 2020, it's COVID, it's an election year, it ain't going to happen. But God can do things that we can't do. Right? Bible says in Proverbs that spiders can grab a hold and be inside a palace. God can get inside the White House if he wants to. And when I heard that story, and I heard it almost 2 years ago, I thought, praise God for his wonderful grace and mercy. He has ways of getting some of the most important people in the world to hear his gospel message. And he'll use us. And obviously, you know, Pastor Sexton, that was a great blessing. What a neat story. But you know what we take from that? Clarence didn't do it. God did it. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And by the way, we should with that knowledge be praying that if the the Trump family is not saved, and I doubt they all are, but if they're not, that those times where they've been exposed to the gospel, that they would receive Christ. And praise God that he has ways of getting the gospel to people. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul said, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, I'm not here to talk about any other thing but the Lord. And then verse 3, Paul said, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Now you hear about the great apostle Paul. Well, it says here he felt weak and fearful and trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Unlike the movies that you see, it probably wasn't a Charlton Heston looking type of guy. Paul probably didn't look very impressive. And there's so much emphasis placed on someone's ability to speak. He's a great speaker. He's very entertaining. He was really funny. And all those things are what we like. But Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, but what it did demonstrate was the Spirit and the power." Verse 5, "And the reason for that is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Establish thou the work of our hands." I think what Moses is saying back in there in Psalm 90, he's saying, "Lord, anything I try to do in my own hands, it only has a lifespan. But Lord, if you'll use these hands to do things, it'll last for, it'll be established. It'll be permanent." And Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by power. "But by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so I am praying, and I want to encourage you to pray that God does use us, but never to think that we got to be super special talented people in order for God to use us. But rather that we just pray like Psalm 90. "So teach us to number our days. We only have so much time. This life is only going to be for so long, and we don't really know how long it's going to be, but we think it might be 70, 80, 90 years. So Lord, teach me to use my life wisely, to use my time wisely, to be humble about what I do, and never to assume that talent is what you need, but rather to pray that my hands and what I do will just be established." And the older I get, the more I realize God is just not impressed with me. But he sure wants to use me if he'll get the glory instead of me get the glory. And so I want to read that again, and then we'll close in prayer. Psalm 90, start in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And what is wisdom? To think about what really matters. "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." We would like you to return. It'd be wonderful. Verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Getting saved, older in life, there's a lot of regrets. It's a blessing to see our children saved young. And help us to be satisfied people. Verse 15, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." And I know that if you're saved, you will have longer days of gladness than any evil you've experienced. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. We'd like to see once in a while what it is you're using us for. It's just encouraging to see that, and our children to see that. Verse 17, let the beauty of our Lord, of Lord our God, be upon us. We're just black and white, dull, but you, when you shine on us, it's beautiful. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands. Letting you guide those hands instead of doing our own thing. Please establish it, that it would really have eternal meaning. With eternity's values in view, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for opportunity to hear it and to be reminded of what it says. I assume every adult in here and probably every older young person in here is a Christian, is saved. And so help us to number our days, that we would be using wisdom, that we would see what really matters, that we would invest wisely, that we would recognize it's not the journey, it's the destination, and it's about what you'd have us to do on the journey in pulling people towards the destination. Help us to have work that is established for eternity. Show us the work once in a while as an encouragement, we ask. Please help us to see our children saved and convinced in what the truth is. Thank you, God, for who you are and how great you are. Help us to live with eternity's values in view, and that we would apply our hearts to wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.